We don't have outlines this morning, so I want you to see it before you in your text, on your phone, on your in the Bibles in the pew. Philippians chapter 4 is our first passage. Philippians chapter 4. Who wrote the book of Philippians, by the way? Apostle Paul. Okay. Where was he when he wrote the book of Philippians?
Philippi.
He's writing to the church at Philippi from prison. From prison. It's one of the prison epistles. And it is a book filled with joy. Isn't it interesting? You can have joy in the midst of tough places. And he sure was in a tough place. But yet he had joy. And here we read some interesting words, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. And you might want to stick a bulletin in that because we're going to come back to it. So maybe even these three different passages, put a little marker, hold your finger in each spot. There's three places. We're going to be looking all in the New Testament within a short distance of one another. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul writes, "Not that I am speaking of being in need." He's commending the church for them reaching out to him and giving him some financial gifts as well as some personnel to pull alongside him. So he's saying, "I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." What is that word?
Content.
"I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Let's read verse 13 there again together, all right? "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." We're going to come back to it, but I want you to notice the context. That verse is not to be yanked out and to be used just for when you're running a marathon or when you are trying to do something incredible by way of either athletic feat or by way of some kind of other accomplishment, some other thing you're doing. Notice it's in the context of dealing with circumstances of life and being content in the midst of it. We'll come back to it. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For," and I want you to notice, it's not money is the root of all evil, but notice, "the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Hold your place there, maybe with another piece of paper. Don't tear your bulletin. Well, you could kind of make sure it's cut along the perforation there. All right? Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, page 1009, for those that have a blue Bible. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. "Keep your life free from the love of money." Now again, it'd be kind of foolish to say keep your life free of money because we have needs. We have to pay the bills. But it says, "Keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me.'" I'm afraid that if we fall in love with money and if our hearts are set on things, then we better interpret the verse, not the Lord is my helper, but my money is my helper. But the Lord says, no, don't fall in love with things. Don't love money. But remember, the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is the one that will not leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray as we begin today. Father, please guide us in our thinking. Help us, especially at this time of year, to be able to focus on what really matters and to really know what contentment is all about. Instruct us, we pray, from your word. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts. And where we have fallen away, and where our hearts have been maybe idolizing the things that we own, Lord, may we put you back on the throne. And may we learn what it really means to worship and praise you, our great God. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you still get a newspaper? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Some of you, probably younger ones, are saying, what in the world is a newspaper? You know, same thing with phone booths and other things. But there is a thing called a newspaper that still is in print, and we still get it. I think we'll be phasing out sometime soon, save us a few dollars. But there's some things that locally we can find out about and what's going on and the obituaries that and a number of other things that we find useful for knowing, especially local events. I know you can go to the internet, but we found this to be helpful. But this week, this is what we had in our newspaper. And you'll never guess what it was about. All of these things are Black Friday sales. And you know what? It's really interesting. As I got this, I was content with a lot of things until I started looking through the flyers. And boy, you know, there's the newest and the hottest and, you know, everything from cars to home improvement to just every trees and, I mean, you name it, electronics. And I was happy with my computer until I looked at Best Buy and realized that I don't have the newest version, clothing that I really wanted. And man, I started looking it over and I started kind of glancing through. I said, okay, I'll look at this one and this one. And I set it aside and I came back to it and I'm going, man, I was feeling pretty miserable about what I owned and what I had. And I just thought, if I am struggling with this matter, I would imagine there might be one or two of you out there that kind of struggle at times with this matter of contentment. How in the world do you stay content when this is what bombards us all the time? And this is just a fraction. These are just some of the things that came our way. And then you look at the internet, and then you look at the television and commercials and on and on. And if you don't have the latest and newest and best, you are really in the outs. You're really missing out on life. And how could you ever be happy without those things? Well, I think the Word of God gives us some good instruction about, and kind of brings us back to reality as far as spiritual, godly reality on what's important in life. I'm afraid that there is the spirit of discontent that kind of hovers over us at this time of year. I mean, do you remember as a kid the Sears catalog? Penny's catalog? And what other catalog was there? Sears and Penny? And Ward's, Monkey Ward's. Yeah, Montgomery Ward's. And so we would pull out those catalogs that we got, and we would put a little ear flap or turn down the page of things. And you know what? By the time we turned down the pages, it was overwhelming, all the pages, you know, that we turned down. And then we used to cut out the figurines and cut out all the stuff. And I mean, I never played with dolls, but I did play with paper dolls from the catalog of all the things that I wanted. And so I could create my own family and all the things that came with it. And man, I had a lot. And I guess I just found myself always been thinking, man, I don't have very much. And I found myself getting more and more discontented. I believe it's a problem that all of us face. In fact, there's a man named Rodney Buchanan that wrote a poem about this. Now, you'll be able to tell from this poem, it's a little bit older, and you'll see why in just a moment. But it's entitled, "I Am Really Content." He says this, "I am really content until I start looking through the Sears catalog. I liked my car until I saw the new PT Cruiser. I am satisfied with my clothes until I stroll through American Eagle or the other mall stores. I love my home until I think that it would be nice to own a log cabin on the shore of some remote lake." Or I could add to this, or watch Home Improvement, or watch some kind of shows like that on TV, or extreme homes or extreme RVs. "I am satisfied with every area of my life until I start comparing with someone else's life." And he closes by saying this, "I feel like I have enough of everything until I see someone who has more." I think that really speaks of the discontent of our age and of this time of year. Discontent affects the rich and the poor. And you know where it started? Where did discontent start? In the garden. In fact, Adam and Eve suffered from discontent. As the devil came their way and said, "You know what? There's something more. There's another tree that you are not eating from. Why not? God is holding something back. If you only had this particular tree and the fruit from that tree, you would have happiness and joy, and you'll be like God." And so that discontent brewed around a little bit, and they took from that tree that they thought would bring them true knowledge, true happiness, and we know the effect of that. As believers, we need to be careful that we don't get sucked into the sin of discontent, complaining, and grumbling. What does contentment mean? Very simply, the Greek word archeo means to be satisfied, to have enough. It also has the idea of being self-sufficient. Now, this is not in the bad way. It's the idea of, in a sense, I don't need things to make me happy. That's the idea behind it. I am satisfied. I have enough. And I don't need the new gadget to bring real relevance and joy in my life. So really, contentment is an internal disposition or a mindset. That means that no matter the circumstance, no matter my external possessions, I can be content. Contentment has more to do with our focus than our finances. Today, people talk a lot about boredom. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I'm so bored. I'm so bored." Young people, young adults, "I'm so bored. I wish I could get bored at times. I mean, really, I would like to know what that's about. I don't really struggle with that at all. I would love to have days where I could just be bored." In fact, I was able to find and capture some hours this last week in the midst of the craziness, and I was able to read a book. I mean, a long book. It was about a 400-page book. And it was wonderful. But I wasn't bored. I just thought, man, I need this. And I read just a fun book. I won't tell you what it is, but I read a really neat book. All right? But we have more things to entertain us than ever before in history. And yet people are so bored. We have more than you ever need, and yet we still want more to make us happy. But contentment is having enough, having sufficient. You've got to read a book sometime by Jeremiah Burroughs. He wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in there, he made several statements. He said this, "Contentment is that sweet and inward quiet that comes from submitting to and delighting in God's wise and fatherly care, no matter what the situation in your life." He goes on to say this, "Contentment is a state of satisfaction that is anchored in our confidence in God that results in joyful celebration of life. You see, what happens when discontentment comes into our lives and we let it rule, we really don't have joy. We really can't say, I thank you, God, for what I have, because we always want more. So contentment is really important. I want to share three things. Make it simple, as simple as possible. Three things about contentment. Number one, the truth about contentment. And it's the answer to the question at the top of, well, not your outlines, but at the top of your bulletin when it says the title of the message. What is the title of the message? Contentment. Is it really possible? Is that what it is? Yes. All right, I've changed the title so many times. Contentment, is it really possible? Number one, the truth about contentment. We can learn to be content. We can learn to be content. I think Paul, in his instruction in the book of Philippians, gives us guidance along this way. And it gives us hope. And Paul writes, again, Philippians 4, if you go back to it, if the bulletin is there inserted in your Bible. It says this, I have learned several times, verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation or circumstance I'm in, I've learned to be content. Later on in verse 12, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. So I believe that Paul is instructing us that we can learn to be content. In fact, if God wants us to be content, then it can be something that we can be accomplished, that can be done in our life. Paul speaks so positively about it. You would think that he was in a palace somewhere or in a Christian home that was exceptional at a special time in his life. But where was he? He was in prison. He was in Rome, possibly. He was facing the death sentence. And the prisons back then, they didn't have TVs. They didn't have all kinds of food and all kinds of exercise available to them. It was miserable. In fact, oftentimes they were dependent on other people to bring food to them, to keep them alive. It was dark and damp and cold. Remember, he talks about later on in one of his books, bringing the cloak, bringing some additional clothing to keep himself warm. And he said, I need some friendships. And so at times some friends came and ministered to him. But he said, no matter what has happened in my life, the good as well as the bad, the hard as well as the fun things and the good times, I have learned how to be content. I have learned it. It doesn't come natural. We are not born content. What is the first thing a baby does? Cries. Shows their discontent. And in fact, cries quite often in those early days about, I want this, I want that. There's a discontentment. So we're not born with a natural ability to be content. So it's something that has to be learned. And you know what, folks? It is hard. It is hard. It seems like every stage of one's life, whether they go through the adolescence or young adult life, whether you're in your mid-50s or later, I believe still contentment is something we struggle with, all of us. In fact, I want to just say it's impossible to do on your own. And that's why I believe we find in the second point, there are some keys to contentment. First of all, the truth about contentment, it can be learned. Second, the key to contentment, we need God's help. You cannot be content, I believe, unless you have God's help. And notice Philippians 4:13, what it says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can resist the lies of the devil and stand strong in the face of temptation to trust in money and things. I can do that, but only through Christ who gives me the strength. We must keep this verse in context. And that's what I believe. We need His strength to do that. To get joy in the midst of tough circumstance. And so I believe it's talking about circumstances and stuff. I can be content with my stuff and I can be content with my circumstance, but only through Christ. Second, under this keys of contentment. First, we need God's strength. Second, we need his presence and his help. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So first of all, we need his strength. It's impossible to do on our own. And second, we need to trust in God's promises of his presence and his help. His presence and his help. Literally, in the Greek, this verse 5, where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, there's really five negatives wrapped up in there together, and it basically is this. I will not cease to sustain and uphold you. I will not let you down. So, be of good courage. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do. So contentment comes when we trust that our God is with us and that he will provide what we need. And so the challenge is stop focusing on stuff and keep focusing on our God and all that he has provided and all that he is there to do to help us. He is our helper. He will sustain us. So circumstances and stuff shouldn't control you. God should control our life. And that's the only way we can have contentment. So, depending on his strength and trusting his promises. So, we can be content, but only with God's help. Third, it's the benefit. The benefit. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, again, reminds us there, in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great, what? Gain. Great profit. So I had to ask myself, what if it's great gain, if there is gain in contentment, what is that gain? What is that profit that I have through contentment? I believe, number one, there's three things that I believe that are the gain of contentment. We realize that material things and possessions are temporary. We can see that in the next verse. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of it. You come in naked, and you go out naked. As I've said before, my dad used to say all the time, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. And so I think there's the gain that we have in contentment is knowing that the things around us, the circumstances that are rotten, they may be, it's only temporary. And it helps us to take our eyes off the here and now and reminds us that there are eternal things to think about. There are heavenly things. And Johnny Erickson Tada, whom I admire greatly. How many have ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? I read her books early in my young adult life, and they were very inspirational to me. A young gal who had the world by the tail. She was a beauty queen. One day she was out diving in the swimming hole, and she broke her neck as she dove into a shallow pool. And she's been paralyzed from the chest down ever since. And yet, what a sweet spirit she has. Incredibly spirit, wonderful spirit. And she writes in her book, she said, the challenges in life remind us that we need to keep our tent stakes loose. You know, when you go out and set up a tent, you drive in the stakes to hold the tent down so that in case you encounter windy weather, it doesn't fly off somewhere. And so she says, we have to keep those tent stakes a little bit loose because this is not our real home. And yet many times we live as if this is our permanent dwelling place and this is the end all. But if we keep them loose, we remember that's our real home. I'm a citizen of heaven, and it keeps our eyes focused on him. So I believe part of the profit of contentment is that I realize that the stuff down here is temporary. The second thing I think is profitable is that I know as long as my needs are met, I have enough. Notice what it says in the text in 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing to this world. We can't take anything out. But if we have food and clothing, and I think as some commentators brought out, not only the clothing on our back, but also it may include shelter, the idea of our clothing from the weather and those kind of things. If we have food and clothing, the needs is what he's talking about. With these, we can be content. To be content, I think we need to correct our expectations. Years ago, there was a book named Great Expectations, America and the Baby Boom Generation, written by Landon Jones. And in his book, Jones drove home the fact that our generation, that generation, is over-expectors. In other words, he writes in there this: we grew up expecting to have an affordable college education, a high-paying job, a nice home in the suburbs, great health care, thriving children, two cars, great annual vacations, security for retirement, and on and on. We grew up believing that we deserved these things. We were entitled to them. In other words, God owes us that. And so anytime that we don't, we run into problems and don't have all those things, we get frustrated with life. We have all these expectations. And we lose sight of the fact that if we have what we need, that's enough. Instead of always wanting more or keeping up with the Joneses. I want to kind of give you an illustration of this. And again, I'm not trying to say that we have learned this, but we learned it on one day, okay? There was one day we were very happy with ourselves as a family. A couple weeks ago, Judy and I took Jason to Woodfield Mall. How many of you have ever been to Woodfield Mall? Okay. We used to live in that area in Hoffman Estates, and we'd go there quite often. It's kind of fancy. We'd take guests there, and they'd kind of, oh, this is cool, you know, especially if you're from a small town like I was from, Syracuse, New York, but even further from Syracuse, an hour north of Syracuse, where there's not much around you. You have to go to the, you know, an hour away to Syracuse to get anything of anything, a substance. And so I kind of liked going there. So we thought we would take Jason to Woodfield Mall, and we would go to, if you've ever been to Rainforest Cafe, things like that to catch Jason's eye so that he can see the crocodile or alligator. I don't know which it is, but it's one of those, all right, there, and it moves around. Then you got the birds kind of making sounds. And so we didn't go in to eat. We just kind of went and wandered through the gift shop, okay? So that was really the extent of our trip there. And then we went out and we went into all kinds of little shops, and especially the Christmas shops, where all kinds of gadgets and figurines. And so we spent about 2 hours there wandering around and everything. By the way, one of the things that really struck us, and I've told some of you this, everywhere we went, you know what we saw? People that were doing this. And there were families doing this. And they were all together surrounding each other doing this. You know, there was fathers pushing a stroller doing this. And I was like, don't people ever look up anymore? Anyway, that just really struck me. I'm thinking, boy, we are all living our own little world in the midst of this place. And that's all I saw all over the place. And I'm kind of one that I'm a social creature, so I like talking to people. I like saying hi to people. I like whatever. And I wanted to kind of get my face between the screen and them, you know. But I probably would have worn out my welcome. But anyway, we came away from that and came on our way home, and Judy goes, do you realize something? What? We didn't spend a penny there. And you know what? For the last 2 weeks, we've gone, yeah, that was cool. For one day, I was able to have victory. all the other days, I spent something. No, but I mean, it kind of felt good. There were plenty of things to buy. In fact, we were all, we don't need it. I was trying to persuade her. No, we don't need it. You know? So it was kind of refreshing in my own personal life to be able to realize there are some times that I can say no, and I'm content. I just wish that was the case for many other days. I'm working on it, and that's why I think this process, I'm learning. I haven't learned to be content. I'm learning. I wish that I could. I hope to get where Paul was, where he said, I've learned to be content. I'm learning to deal with our circumstances. I'm learning to deal with my stuff and saying, you know what? Thank you, God. I have enough. And again, that doesn't mean that buying stuff is wrong. I just think sometimes it's good to kind of look at ourselves and say, do I really need it? Okay? Or do I worship this thing? Do I avoid God because of this thing? Or is this getting in the way of my relationship? We need to ask us those kind of questions. And again, I have far more than I ever need. God has blessed us in so many ways. But I have to keep asking myself, do I hang on to these things or do I hang on to my God? Do I trust Him? And the third thing, the benefit of contentment is that we save ourselves a lot of heartache and trouble. Where in the world do I get that? Notice what it says in the text before us in 1 Timothy 6. With food and clothing, be content. Verse 8. Notice verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through these cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We could spend a lot of time there, but I'm just going to leave you with that. That sometimes there are people in our lives, they wonder why they've gotten themselves in so much trouble. Maybe it's because they've always tried to keep up with everyone around them. They've gone into great debt. They face tremendous pressure because they always have to have more. I believe there is great gain in contentment because we realize that the stuff that is here is temporary. That I have enough when I have my needs met, and that I will save myself a lot of heartache if I will trust in my God and not pursue the things of this world. Amen. Let me leave you with one last illustration, and then we'll close. The most toured house in America is the White House. But does anyone know what the second most toured house in America is? Yes. The 23-room house of the King of Rock and Roll. Who's that? Elvis Presley. Graceland is toured by hundreds of people every day. It is a combination of a home, an amusement park, and a historic site. $15 million a year is brought in by those visiting and looking at the cars, clothes, airplanes, and records. And few people in his time made as much money as quickly as he did. Certainly no one had so much fame and popularity. Elvis seemed to have it all. Money, airplanes, cars, mansions. But what about all that stuff? Did it really make him happy? What do you think? No, absolutely not. I understand that about 50 yards, I've not been there, but I understand about 50 yards from the back door of Graceland, you find a tombstone. And it says August 16th, 1977, when he passed, 42 years of age. As you look at his life and study it or read about it, an overdose of pills, depression. He was drugged so bad in the last days of his life, I understand, that while he was eating dinner, he passed out and nearly drowned in his bowl of soup. Things didn't do it for him, did it? And though he had as much as anyone could possibly have, he said at one point in his life, I would give $1 million for one day of peace. How sad is that? Had everything, but no peace. and no contentment. May God help us, if we love our Savior, if we trust in Him, if we rely upon Him, may God help us to learn to be content with all that we have. We have enough, especially with our Savior. Let's stand and let's close in prayer. I didn't preach this message to put a damper on Christmas and to say, don't go out and spend now, don't go to the store and buy anything. No, just keep things, I guess, in perspective. Keep things in our heart where they ought to be. I say that, remember, the sermon is first to me, and I've got to live that out. So I can't point my finger. I got three coming back at me. And so let's ask God to teach us. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that gives us perspective in a world that has gone haywire, a world that is so crazy after the things around us, money and possessions and sex and fun and all kinds of stuff. Oh, Father, we can have fun, but we need to do it in the right perspective with You as our God and as our helper, as our provider. And so, Lord, just guide us as we head into this time of year with all that's going on. Help us to realize that the gift of salvation is so special. That is wonderful. And You've provided for our needs. May we love You more. May we be a good testimony for You, even in the way that we spend, in the way that we live out our lives this season. We love You, and we pray that You would use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.